In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we're walking together through this series called Praxis. And Jesus' invitation to follow him was so much more than just agreeing with what he taught. Because the way of Jesus is more than just a theory or an idea. It's a praxis, a practice. It's a way of life. And so as we engage in the daily practices of Jesus, we enter in with him into the presence of God, and then he sends us out to live on mission with him. And so let's fully engage together in this journey of transformation.
Why church? Why go to church? Why be the church? Why prioritize church? It's that question that almost everyone in life asks, not just at some point, but multiple points throughout life. Some of you are actually asking that question right now. Why would the church gather? We ask it because we know the demands of life. We know the darkness of life, and we ask ourselves, do we have time for that, or does the church even win? So why church? Well, let me just share with you that the church is the greatest invitation known to our era. It's the greatest invitation from God to a group of people to say, you can be a part of something eternal. Think about this for a second. The church, the gathering of God's people, is the only people that are truly anchored in a dual-reaching promise. A promise that actually reaches all the way back to the beginning where there was the garden and God created all things perfect and right and holy and pure. And he promised that he would be with his people, that he would give us purpose. And we walked out of the garden straight into the desert, but that didn't stop the promises of God. God continued to promise, and God continued to be faithful upon his promise. And through the prophets, they prophesied about a Messiah that was going to come, a Messiah that would save, that would redeem. And that Messiah came. His name was Jesus. And we see the faithfulness of God manifest in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And though the promise of the church reaches back on the faithfulness of God, it simultaneously reaches forward on the promises of God that he will be faithful to deliver on in our future. You know his commission, that you are to go and make disciples, and he promises that he will be with us always. His presence is the reminder that in Christ, he is always victorious. And so the church on our darkest days has the greatest hope. So we gather. But it's not just the hope of now. We have a God who has promised an eternal future in which all things will be reconciled back to him, in which the garden invitation will continue to be extended, and we will be brought back to the garden in the fullest presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the gathering of God's people are a people that are anchored in a dual-reaching promise, and so we gather very purposefully. You might ask, why the church? What do we do with church? Why do we gather as the church? Let me just share with you what a couple contemporaries do. Wright puts it this way. He says, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. We need to keep that central to the conversation on why church, because it's really not about the church. This has always been about the dual-reaching promise of God. And the gathering of his people is about telling that story, about being a part of that mission. And so we labor in that direction as the people who gather. Greer writes it this way. He says, we should not allow people to see the church as a weekly service they attend to make God happy. The gathering of the church is preparation for heavenly battle. We huddle together for a few minutes each week to worship God together and build each other up so that each of us can more effectively run the missional play throughout the week. As we think about why church, I think it's important that we frame what is the church. Why would we choose to gather, and what do we do when we gather? You see, the heartbeat of Madison Park has never been a people going to church. It has never been about building something tangible that people can feel good about. You see, going to a place, that restores your psyche. We all need an environment that is safe, that is allows us to explore. That helps our psyche. But when we gather as the church, we need to ask the question, does it renew our soul? Does it renew the soul of others? So we gather. Why church? Because it's the greatest invitation extended from a God who cares in renewing the soul of his people. Peter writes it this way about a people gathering together. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about a living people, a living legacy, a holy people. And he reminds us that we're a chapter in the grander narrative. He says it this way. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions that produce death and wage war against your soul. Why church? Because we want to receive the invitation that renews our soul, that brings life to us and life to others. Why church? Because we've been called by the God of the universe to be his people. But not just church. Why the local gathering of God's people? So in our case, why Madison Park Church? You see, God is so grand to us that he doesn't just say, here it is. He invites us. He gives us that invitation to use our gifting, to use our unique voice, to use our unique context and our unique gifts to be a part of what he's doing in redeeming the world. And so why Madison Park? Well, around here we say that new is for everyone. When we walk into a preferred future, when we have a vision for what's around the corner, we believe that new is for everyone. That everybody should receive the opportunity to be transformed into what God has called them to be. So whether a person is disenfranchised or a spiritual elite, whether they're hungry or a community leader, wherever we come from, whether it's you or whether it's me, new is for us. We come to the recognition at some point in life when we look at who God is and who we are, that we need an absolute overhaul. We need a completely new identity, that who we are is broken and sinful and selfish, and we need a way out to recover from that. And so we need a complete overhaul, but we also recognize that when we meet Jesus and he gives us a new identity, we also need continual upgrades. We need to continue to update the status, to be renewed again and again, to watch our soul come more and more alive. And so we declare around here on a regular basis that new is for everyone. And so what does that mean as the church? What do we do with that? Well, we facilitate life change. We believe that if God is giving a promise and he's inviting people into that promise, then we, his people, ought to continue to be a part of making sure people respond to that invitation, that they know how to accept it and receive it and to grow in it and to then extend it to others. And so we facilitate life change. And I know we throw that word around a lot. And some of you are asking, what in the world does life change mean? Let me just share with you what it meant to some people that were near Jesus when they experienced it. Paul, you remember him? He's the chief sinner among us. That's what he says about himself. He's the guy who, when people were following Jesus, he was persecuting them. He was figuring out a way to put them to death. But when he met Jesus and started leading the people of God, he says this in Galatians. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you hear the life change? How about James? James is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine waking up in the same room as the Messiah? The conflict that would be there among siblings? Well, James is a critic. He's a doubter until he sees the life of Jesus played out and he sees the resurrection of Jesus and he reflects upon all that that means. And as he leads the church and he answers the question, why church? He says this. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's what life change looks like to James. What about Peter? Peter's this imperfect church leader, this guy that has been set apart to lead the church community by God. And he says this, you may become partakers of the divine nature. If you remember back to the Gospel of John, you remember that divine partnership, that divine dance we were extended and should choose to receive? Well, he says you get to be a part of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. Do you hear the new transformation that's going on in the life of Peter and the people that he lives among? Or what about life change to John? John, if not Jesus' best friend, is certainly in his closest group of friends. He says it this way about Jesus and experiencing life change in him. He says, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the righteous. He's the propitiation, the redemption for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you look at the people who walked with Jesus and understood what life change was, and you watch how they lead the gathering of God's people, and they answer the question, why church? You see that they make it all about Jesus. And so at Madison Park, that's what we do. We gather to understand, to know, and to grow in the likeness of Jesus, and to help make sure other people have access to Jesus. What does that look like? Where do we all fit in that? Well, when God calls his people together, he gifts them with a mission that is both eternal, but also contextual, within a time, and right now is our time. God has called us to be a group of people, a living legacy, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to him, that in this time in history would share a part in his grander story. And so how do we collectively come together and do that? Well, we use a strategy. We call it Encounter, Connect, and Serve. You've heard this before. You know these words. And if you don't know these words, you will get to know these words. But we believe as we look through the scriptures that everybody should have a meaningful encounter with God. And when we say have a meaningful encounter with God, we mean that we should walk into the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and see who they are and allow who they are to enlighten us on who we ought to be. Remember Peter, that imperfect church leader who said we have divine power, divine nature, divine partnership when we experience life change in Christ? Well, he goes on and he talks about having meaningful encounters with God, and he says this. He says, we do this, we walk in the ways of Jesus so that God can richly provide for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we talk about encounter around here, that's what we're doing with the invitation. We're in our corporate gatherings, in our smaller group gatherings, in our personal interactions with people as the church. We want to make sure that people can see the entrance into the kingdom of God. God has richly provided that opportunity. But we all know that that rich providing of that can be a narrow way. Because don't we see Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we want to make sure as often as possible that people encounter God in a way that they can see Jesus. That's why we gather as the church. That's why we choose to prioritize being the church, because we want people to see Jesus and have access to this eternal promise as a part of the kingdom of God. But we also look into this word connect, because as we watch the disciples walk alongside of Jesus, they gather together. They gather around his teachings. So we say we like to gather around God's word with God's people, that it's important. It's significant that we listen to the voice of God, the teachings of Jesus, and allow them to shape us. But when we look through the New Testament, we see a people gathering together, that they collaborate together, that they find strength from one another, that they utilize their varying gifts to hold each other accountable, to spur one another on, and so we connect. Matter of fact, you might ask, like, what in the world does a church staff do? What do ministry leaders do? What do elders do? Well, Paul paints it this way to the Galatians. He says, I am in the anguish of childbirth. I've never given birth, but I know that it's a process. And yet I know on the other side of the process, moms hold babies with great delight, with great joy, with great purpose. And Paul says, I have that type of willingness, that type of desire to, until Christ is formed in the people that God has called us to gather, I'll continue to labor, like the pains of childbirth. And so everything we do as the church is to labor that Christ would be formed in me, in you, and in others. So we do that around God's word and growing with one another. But we also, as the church, recognize throughout Scripture that the nature of our God, he's a servant leader. When we look at the life of Jesus, he stepped in to be the greatest servant leader. He became the least among us, and he served everyone. He served the close group gathering. He served the expanded gatherings, and, well, he even served the people that nobody else would serve. So here we say we're going to serve each other. We're going to serve our community, and we're going to serve the world. So what are we doing as a church when we gather? When we commit to maturing one another and growing and knowing the Lord? Well, Paul puts it this way. He says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds, some to be teachers, but all to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, when we say why church, we're not interested in a group of people going to church. We're interested in building up people willing to become the church, to use your giftedness, to use your call to do the things that God has designed for you to do as a part of the collective whole. So around here, when we make Jesus accessible, a lot of people are attracted to that. A lot of people say, of course, I would love to experience life change. I would love to have a new identity in Christ, but where do I start? And when you say, well, go follow Jesus, they go, what? And maybe even the harder part is when you look at somebody who's been following Jesus and say, go help somebody else follow Jesus, and you go, what? How do I do that? And so part of what the early church did was they tried to give handles. They tried to make ways accessible for people to understand what this might look like. And we've tried to do likewise around here. We call them our core values. It's really our way of saying, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Is it an exhaustive list? No, but it'll get you started and it will continue growing as a follower of Jesus. And we start with this. We start with the gospel, our hope. It's absolutely central to everything that we do. It is our only hope, the good news of Jesus. The early Christian writers made it clear, and we continue to make it clear, that outside of Jesus, there's no grander narrative to be shared. But we also say, if you want to grow in Jesus, you need to lean into the reality that prayer is our strength. This is what I love about God. He listens. He doesn't have to. He's the God of the universe. And yet, when we look at him, he listens to his people. But one of the things about prayer that we have to be careful is that we don't do all the talking. We need to make sure that when we pray, we're listening back to God and asking God, what would you want me to hear from you? I've given you what I need you to hear. Now, please listen and allow me to listen of what you would like to say to me. And he uses his voice. He uses his collective gathering of God's people. It's why we gather the church. He uses his voice to do so. And so we share this. We say wisdom's our compass. When we're looking to follow Jesus and be transformed by Jesus, we look at the wisdom of God. And we say, how do we become more wise in the way that we live? What are the things that Jesus does and how do we follow that? And so we look to the scriptures on a regular basis and ask, does my life align? Does the direction of where we're headed align with the things, the wisdom of our God? We also have to ask a pretty vulnerable question, though. We say authenticity is our core. You see, a lot of people are interested in giving God a portion of their life, but that's not life change. That's not where we're transformed. To give Jesus your life is to give him every aspect of your life and to say, I am yours. Do with me, cleanse me, renew my soul however you need to. And so allowing God to have every part of us is the most authentic thing his gathering, his people can do. We say this, that character is our credibility. Now think about this for a second. When you read through the scriptures, it says the church and God's followers and the people of Jesus will be known by the fruits that they bear. And so when we walk among a lost people, we want to make sure that our character declares the fruit of what Jesus is doing in our life. But you know me, and I know you. And we don't always do that as well as we should, and that's part of this character being our credibility aspect. We're the first people to admit that we get it wrong. We're the first people to go asking for forgiveness from others, that we messed it up. That's part of what gives us credibility, is we know that we don't have this. We're no better than anybody else. We just happen to know Jesus, the one whom saves, the one who will renew our soul and reconcile us even in our worst moments. And so we also, as we look at Jesus, we want to have humility as our posture. If you look at who Jesus is, he's humble in his approach. He becomes the least among us, and he serves at every corner of his life. He serves, and that's who we, the church, want to be. So we gather together, humble in posture, to serve wherever we can, however we can, in the name and the presence of Jesus. But as we look to follow Jesus, we also have relentless our commitment. You can't help but look at the nature of who God is and say he is relentless from beginning to his promised end. He is relentless in his pursuit of people. And as we gather as the church, we need to be relentless in our worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also relentless in our willingness to make sure people have access to Jesus. So why the church? Because it's the grandest invitation. It's the grandest invitation known to us to become the likeness of Jesus, to experience what it means to be new in Christ and to live in that newness. You see, when you choose Jesus, and when you choose to be God's people and gather together, you are choosing to live in your perfected identity, the one that Jesus gives you. And not only are you choosing to live in your perfected identity, but you're choosing to live out your eternal purpose. And so why the church? Well, because you can't do any of that on your own. You need Jesus. You need the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they say we reveal our presence most fully on earth when our people gather. And so we gather, so that we might know the presence of Jesus, but also so that others might have access to the presence of Jesus. That's why the church, that's why we prioritize the church, and that's why we're growing in how we become the church. So you may ask, why church in this season? Now, what are we talking about? Why are we saying, why should we prioritize church? Why should we become the church when we're just talking about a church-wide study? Well, I want you to know that the ancients, they did something, and it's what actually made them become the church. They walked into the presence of God. And in that presence, they were moved and changed. And they walked out on mission. That is what has gotten the church where it is today. And we can't become relaxed in that. I don't know if you've ever heard of a labyrinth. But I've done a physical labyrinth multiple times. But I do a mental labyrinth on a regular basis. And a labyrinth is a spiritual tool that helps you journey in. And as you journey in, it kind of looks like a maze. You can look it up online. But as you journey in, you pray. You pray that you would be able to shut the noise off, shut the distractions off. And you keep walking through this maze, praying and repenting and confessing and being honest with where you're at that day, that week, that month, that year, and you keep walking in, and when you get to the very center, the goal is to be fully empty of all your questions, of all your concerns, and you just sit there, and you stand there and say, okay, God, I'm empty. Now fill me up. And the goal is to stand in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to listen, and to grow, and to know. And then when you're done there, you take the same journey back out. The same path you came in on is the path you go out on. And as you walk out of the presence of God in a labyrinth, you walk out praying that his presence would change you and change the way you interact with others. That the same insecurities you came in with would be the very insecurities that Jesus has redeemed, and you walk and help others in their redemptive story. It's a labyrinth approach. And as we look to our fall, we're going to walk through a series called Praxis, Living in the Presence and Mission of Jesus. We're going to launch this series next week. And if you want help doing that, we want to be there to help you. We're going to, on Sunday mornings, preach out of a text that will help you walk into the presence of Jesus and then give you some practical tools to walk out on mission with Jesus. But we're also going to provide resourcing that you could gather with a small group of people and walk through a group discussion guide to collaborate on how this is working in your life. And there's also a guide that will give you different rhythms that you can do throughout the week to personally walk into the presence of God and walk out on mission. It has activities for you individually. It has activities for you as a family. You can pick those up at the guest center, or you can email our Connect team and they'll get you a digital copy of that. We're looking forward to Praxis, Living in the Presence and Mission of Jesus. I want to pray for us as the church, that we would walk over the next 7 weeks very intentionally in why we gather, how we gather, and what that will mean for the future of us and the future of those who will hopefully someday accept God's grand invitation. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for not just who you choose to be, but how you choose to help us be redeemed into that image. Father, we know we don't deserve the opportunity, the invitation to stand in your presence, and yet you're faithful on your promise, and you invite us day in and day out back into your presence. And out of your presence, you gift us, you purpose us, and you allow us to walk with Jesus on mission. We want people to say, why church? And then look at us and go, how in the world could you live without the gathering of God's people? Why would you not want access to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So help us be the church you have called and intended us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.